Jesus is announced, and the response is one of terror and amazement. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the one in whom we live, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What if I were to tell you this morning that the Bible, especially in the Gospels, is filled with humor? It's filled with humor, with wit, irony, satire, and even jokes. And no, this isn't an April Fool's joke on this first day of April. It really is. It's filled with it's set in a different context for which we don't understand. For instance, with my oldest son, a lot of the times when he says "hey" to me, I'll say "straw." Some of you get that if you come from a farming culture, "hay straw." My second response would be, "hay is for horses." Now, where I grew up, those jokes kill. They're annoying, but they're much more funny than you all receive them today. So the point being is that's a different context, a context for which we don't necessarily or fully understand of what was taking place in first century Israel. And especially when you think about how we approach, as Christians, how we approach Scripture this day, we often approach it with earnestness and expectation for rational, moral instructions, and we're just too dang serious about it. Now, don't get me wrong, reverence is a good thing, but if we're so serious about our text, about this word that God has given us, we miss different layers that create a sense of fullness and humor that is lost in the translations. Our gospel lesson is a fine example of that today. Especially when you think about the resurrection story and how serious we take it, especially since it is the linchpin for which our faith holds on to. The risen Christ is the very essence of our faith. So we look at Mark's resurrection account. Now, Mark was the very first gospel written. It was written about 70 AD, so about 40 years after Jesus had lived. Many of the first-hand account witnesses are dying off, and so they're telling this story, writing it down so it can be passed along. The gospel ends very abruptly. What you heard this morning, so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the end of the Gospel of Mark. Now, in your Bibles, you might know that there are a few other verses, all the way to 9 through 20. Those verses actually don't exist in some of the most reliable and earliest manuscripts we have of the book of Mark. I guess people felt a little uncomfortable with how that ended, so they added an alternative ending. So we have this very limited, abruptly ending resurrection story. So the information is very limited, especially when you look at it compared to to the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. Because in it, nobody sees the resurrected Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, nobody speaks of the good news. Remember, they left in terror and told nobody. Even theologians view this book that Mark has written as a joke, unintended, and they ignore it altogether. But I think this is exactly where the humor comes in this morning in this text. Mark's account is compelling because when you take it in its own terms and you look at it with its original context in mind, you get so much more. Because otherwise, we miss the joke. So to understand that, we need to look at Mark as a whole. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, in the very first chapter, Jesus heals a leper and sternly warns him, say nothing to anyone. And what does the leper do? He goes out and tells everyone. A few chapters later, Jesus raises a synagogue leader's daughter, again, sternly warning him, not tell anybody. And again, word continues to get spread. And as we progress the gospel, we see the same thing over and over again. To where everybody has heard of Jesus' healing, Jesus' miracles, the things Jesus has done. He heals a deaf and a mute man, again, telling him to say nothing to anyone. But the more Jesus orders him, the more zealously he proclaims the good news. He proclaims what Christ has done for him. In this gospel, Jesus routinely tells his followers, the believers, the witnesses, to keep quiet about what he's done or who he is. And then we have the tomb story, and they say nothing. Do you see the irony in that? They finally listen to Jesus' message. The whole gospel they're being told not to share. And now all of a sudden, the most miraculous, the unthinkable has happened. Jesus has risen from the dead. They run away. They say nothing. The best news we possibly could have is left unfinished. For me, the ironic humor isn't just the primary function in this text. In fact, it's the humor that not only invites us, but demands our presence and demands our participation in this gospel. If we look back all the way to verse 1, it reads, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, get to be part of the story. We carry and continue the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. Kind of like those choose your own ending books. Has anyone read one of those before? No, they wrote big when I was in grade school. So it might be past a few of your time. But essentially, if you read a page or whatever, and at the end you have an option. You can go to page 20 or page 40. You get to choose your own ending. This what I think Mark is doing for us today. We get to determine what happens next in the resurrection story. Will the good news be spread? Will we meet the resurrected Christ? If you want to know the end, we need to live it. We need to live it. Because Mark here is much more than an incomplete first draft of a gospel that forgot to tell the end of the story. No, Mark is an intentionally crafted literary work of art. It's a work of art that calls each and every one of us, each and every generation since Christ died, to take up our crosses and to continue the work of Jesus Christ. So with each generation, we ask this, the question, will we discover and go and tell and see and share what we have seen and heard? Will we open ourselves to encountering the resurrected Christ that has prepared a way for us, that is out there ready for you and for me? Will we do this? Better yet, brothers and sisters, how will we do this? Because Christ's story goes on. Jesus Christ lives in you and me and every single person we encounter. And that story continues, no matter how we write our story. And God is there to welcome us and love us and welcome us home, regardless. Amen.